And let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This morning's message is entitled Beware of Dogs. And as we get into this message, I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer, because I do feel that the devil certainly is at work, and he is living and well on this old planet. He's doing everything he can to discourage us and everything that he can to distract us. And I'm just going to ask you to join me in prayer now as we come to the Lord, the one who sets us free, and that we go to him in prayer now. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace and for your goodness. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that we, as your followers, have a personal relationship with you. Lord, I thank you so much that you hear our prayers. You're never too busy for us. Sometimes life gets so busy and overwhelms us, and I just pray, Father, that as we spend some time in your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and give us confidence where confidence should be placed, not in this old flesh. For this old flesh lets us down. It breaks down. From the time that we are born, our body is preparing for the time that we will die. But Lord, I am so grateful for the gift of life in you, that from that moment that we place our faith in you, that our hopes and our confidence and our destiny is sure, that we will never, ever break down. For we are secure in you, and may that make us happy, satisfied, knowing who you are, our Lord and Savior, the King of glory, the Eternal One. We ask these things in your name. Amen. We have a big idea this morning. Dogs drag up the past as though that's good. I am going to be speaking along the terms of, or in dog terms this morning. And no, not cats. You were talking about the black cat in here, and I just wanted to run out there and scare. I wanted to chase it down like a dog would do when you're talking about a black cat looking into the back door, back there?
Front door,
right. Never, ever have seen that. I don't know what that means. I know when a bird flies and looks in your window that could be an omen of bad things, or at least that's what the wives' tale tells us. I don't know what a black cat looking in, other than the black cat was hungry. Maybe, or the black cat was cold. Curiosity killed the cat is another one. And I'm going to divide the room this morning, I know, talking about dogs and talking about cats, and I'm already starting to do it. So for honest sake, and I want to find out who I'm speaking to this morning, if you are a cat person and you love cats, could I just see just a little bit of a, you don't have to be proud of it, just get your hand up there a little bit, just a couple of you, okay. Anybody love dogs? Yeah, that's right. Put it out there. Let them hands fly. Get them way up there. Wow. I'm sorry. For those of you, actually, is there anybody that loves both cats and dogs? Oh, okay. So if you're a cat person, you're a dog person too. Okay. All right. And I want to tell you, I wanted to step into this a little cautiously this morning, because animals and our relationships to our animals are very endearing. And if you don't have that special relationship with a pet, well, you sometimes say things that are insensitive or misunderstood, because some people love them that way. I've known people who love their pets more than they love their children, or more than they love their son-in-laws. And I just got to look. That's not whatever I was going for. No, it's the way that we love and appreciate our dogs, and I want to speak to the room this morning about a behavior that we had with our dog Atticus, who was such a wonderful, wonderful golden or Labrador. He was such a gentle dog. You know how that saying goes. When you have a dog that will bark at other people, and you always have to tell him, "Don't worry about him. He's gentle." And I mean that about Atticus. He was gentle. Unless you were another dog that was threatening his domain, then he wasn't gentle. But Atticus was such a peculiar dog that when we would give him a bath, the very first thing that he would do would run over to a wet mud spot in our yard, maybe just a puddle, mud puddle. He would go and he'd roll around it after we had cleaned him up and made him all fresh. He was an outdoor dog. He didn't come inside the house, and he'd love to stink. Living where we live, there's roadkill that would sometimes gather along Highway 87. Sometimes it might be a raccoon. Sometimes it might be a possum. And Atticus, even though he lived in a lot, he was very, very cunning and very, very smart. And if you went into his lot to feed him, he would sometimes bolt out the gate and run right out to the road, not to play in the road because he knew that was dangerous. He wouldn't do that, but he would go and snatch that roadkill and drag it up in the yard if the road crews hadn't come and got it. And you know what he would do in it? He would roll around in it. And you know what I would not do? Pet my dog, because he smelt like something dead. What is it about a dog that drives them to that terrible, terrible smell? Maybe you've seen this with your pet. Your dog loves to get into the trash, roll around, or have fun with the garbage. As I did some research, it is all because of their instincts. There is something inside of a dog that draws them to those incredibly foul smells. Behaviorally, it could be that the dog is trying to mask its smell because his instinct as a natural hunter, he's trying to cover up, or he's trying to smell like the object that he's wanting to get close to. So he will take on that smell. He'll roll around and get that smell on him so that he could go and get a little closer to the prey that he was stalking. I know that dogs are domesticated and that wild instinct that's inside of them sometimes flares up, but for the most part, dogs are gentle. We do know that dogs are curious, and sometimes it's just the curiosity that drives them to that smell. I've got a sister who has a very large dog that anytime I come, that dog's nose is just, I mean, it just anywhere in my body where I'm at, the dog will come up to me and just stick that nose on me. You know, that wet nose. Won't lick me, but it will just smell me. As I stand up, the dog will follow me around and just smell me everywhere that I go. And it's just right there like an appendage on me because I'm something different. She just wants to know what I smell like. It is also that the dogs are trying to find food because that is part of that natural instinct. It goes back to that wilderness, wild behavior of how they could use their nose to smell. And when you'd smell something dead, that's one of the benefits of death and decay, is that it smells so strong that dogs have such a strong sense of awareness that they know exactly where to go to find that really smelly stuff. I have a Bible verse I'm going to apologize for, not because of the Bible, but because I'm going to say an unpleasant word. It speaks to that tendency of dogs. While you may love them that way, please know that in Proverbs 26, verse 11, Solomon says, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." You see, what he's speaking of is that old habits are hard to break. The dog returns back to what he's just released, or the fool to his folly. We have a tendency, as fools, as dogs, to go back to the thing that's not good for us. No matter how hard you try to keep your dog from being kind and gentle, and I had read this week about ways to break your pet, cook for them, prepare them their own special food, and I'm thinking, my goodness, people really do love their pets. It's hard to keep the dog from returning back to its error, because sometimes pets will take on behaviors that are unflattering, and they're, well, it's just not good. You try to break them of a habit. Say they love to chew up your furniture, or they like to create a mess. It's that question that's always in your mind. What can I do to keep the dog from barking when I'm not there in the house and disturbing the neighbors? What is it about my dog that he just loves to stay stuck in that error? You know, as believers, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, We call this turning from our sin to our Savior as repentance. It's this change of mind against sin. That change of mind is not something that we just do and everything is automatically all better instantly. That the old desires, the temptations that we faced before Christ, we still face those temptations after we've come to faith in Jesus. It's just that I'm not looking to satisfy myself. I'm looking to serve my Savior. And that through our faithfulness, I do not stray from the truth. I don't go back to that old behavior. I don't go back to that action that I've been set free from. Not so for the dogs. Dogs will return, as Solomon says, back to its vomit. Unsatisfying and unsavory, I know, to say that. But as I was reading, looking for some more information about why dogs do that, I came across an article that I just had to share with you. I'm just going to paraphrase the Dear Abby article. It was entitled, "Dear Abby, It's Me or It's the Dog." A woman writes in to the columnist and is asking for some advice. She and her husband are nearing their retirement age. They raise 4 very large dogs inside their house, and their daughter has recently moved back inside of the house. She's unemployed and does not help and contribute with any of the house work there. She eats the groceries, and she has gone out and she had gotten a puppy, rescued a puppy from the pound. And that puppy had grown very quickly, and it was now a 50-pound puppy. And it was full of energy and rambunctious. And the mother was asking Dear Abby for the etiquette procedure. How do you handle this situation? What should I do? I can't take the dog any longer. It's just too much energy, too much frustration inside the house, and I need some help. What is your input? And Dear Abby's response was, well, it's simple. Tell the daughter to get the dog some training. And if the daughter can't get the dog in line, call the pound. And I thought, well, that's good. But then Dear Abby continues in and she says, and for the daughter, give her some chores to do. Have her pay her share. And if not, tell her to find a new place to live. And I thought, whoa, Dear Abby, that's etiquette? It was bold and it was very surprising that it would have been such a big... I would assume that most people would have said, oh, you were so wrong. That's your house. And yeah, these dogs are precious. And just take in another couple of dogs. Maybe that's what would tame down that other dog. But no, Abby's advice was, well, it made sense to me. But I don't love them that way. You know, like, I do love pets and I do love dogs. But I understand in the situation where it was tearing apart the house that it can cause pressure, it can cause stress, and it can cause strife. And you say, what does that have to do with the book of Philippians? We're going to look this morning at some obedience training in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write to the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul's got a message that he wants to share with his body of believers that the truth bears repeating, that it is necessary for them. And it is no trouble to him to call these believers, this church, to a safe place. Because there's pressure inside the church. We know that looking at chapter 2, that there is an issue that he's been dealing with that's having the same mind together. That everyone stand fast in Christ alone. And everyone's, you know, thinking about themselves in a pecking order. That everyone's thinking about themselves in a healthy observation of their, an estimation of themselves. That Jesus is first. And someone else besides yourself has a higher priority of you. And thinking less of yourself and more of Jesus, more of my brothers and sisters for the sake of Christ. But in chapter 3, he takes a shift and he's going to describe another problem that the church is dealing with. We find that in verse 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And there it is. What to watch out for. Dogs, evil workers, and the concision. And what he's writing here is he's writing in three statements a charge to watch out for the exact same problem. In one instance, he refers to them as dogs. He clears it up and says these are evil workers. And he writes to those, he speaks of those who are of the concision. We're going to dive in and look at what he's referring there to. But I want to look at that first term of dogs, because the scriptures use the word dogs, and it has usually an unpleasant connotation when we read about the dogs. It's not that the Bible is anti-canine and that it is pro-feline. Some of you are saying, oh, I'm glad this is when we get to bash the dogs. No, it's a term that is reserved in scriptures for something that's unclean. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 27, and whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean even until the even. And it's a prescription of the unclean and the clean animals. Why is it that the dogs are considered unclean? Dogs have a tendency to eat dead things. They don't eat plants. I remember hearing someone talk about their dog. They were surprised that they had got their dog on a salad diet. They could put out a bowl of kale, and the dog would come and eat. And the lady was so excited about her dog that she had turned into a vegetarian that she wanted to show them how much this dog loved its salad over what would typically be associated with dogs. And so she opens up a steak and sets it on a plate, a raw, uncooked steak, and she set down a bowl of kale that the dog had been eating. And do you know where the dog went as soon as she puts the steak available? It goes straight to the steak. Because instinctually, he doesn't want the kale. He doesn't want vegetables. He wants the meat. And you might have a pet that eats outside of what I'm talking about right here. You can talk to me about that after the service. But it is a dog that will go after what he wants. He's a carnivore. Yeah, he'll eat garbage, sure. But it is the unclean characteristic of the dog that's going to follow the description of someone who's referred to throughout scriptures as a dog. It's a title that's reserved for Gentiles. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. We read about Jesus meeting a woman. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came unto the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. That statement, casting bread to dogs. I don't know of any one of us in here, if it came down to feeding your family or feeding your dogs, that you would put your dog over your family. I guess there's some people who love them that way that might consider that. You might sacrifice your portion for your pet, but there's not a one of us in here that would say, okay, my dog's going to eat better than my family. It's about not meeting the needs of the truly important ones. It's about meeting the need of the one in need. And so he continues, and she says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That's why it's good to have an indoor house dog, right? Because the dog will help clean up after dinner. The dogs will come and eat the crumbs. And I want to tell you that when you think about all of the promises and all of the blessings that God makes to the children of Israel, that God has promised to Israel, for those outside of Israel, that's you and me from our Gentile origin, our Gentile descent, we get to come to the table And even though we may get to partake of just the crumbs, how great those crumbs are, to sit at the Master's table, to be there at the Master's feet. What she's describing here is about how even the dogs get to have some sort of blessing. Dogs have a tendency for begging for food, begging for even a crumb. And her statement is more than just a statement or an observation about pets who eat up scraps that fall from the table. Because Jesus says in verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." And while you might argue and say, well, Jesus had called her a dog, or referred to her a dog, as a dog, because he didn't come to work with the Gentiles, we find something happens here in this account that we find that there is grace available for the one who believes, and that her faith, even though she was a Gentile, was greater than what Jesus would encounter among even his own people. So while the term dogs is used for the unclean and it's reserved for the Gentiles, it is going to be used also in regards to it's reserved for those who do not receive the truth. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." And the picture here is about why in the world would you consider doing this? Giving a dog something that's holy, something that's sacred, because the dog has no respect for that which is holy and that which is sacred. The dog will roll around in something dead. The dog will delight in following its nose to whatever his appetite wants. And the pig likewise, casting your pearls before swine, it's not going to care about your pearls. It's just going to trample them down in the mud. And it's all about the receiving the message. It's about receiving the work. Don't expect a dog to behave other than a dog. Don't expect a pig to be behaving like a pig. If you have higher expectations for dogs or pigs, you're sorely mistaken. Both of them describe the one who does not receive the truth, has no regard for it. So the new ownership of an old dog is what Paul's going to address here when he's calling out this list of individuals. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. These old practices for new believers is what he is describing, this error that has come into the church. It deals with circumcision, a Gentile practice that was reserved for the Hebrew males. There was an outside identifying ritual that was done that would set Israel apart, reserved for the males. And for those believers in the church who had put their faith and trust in Jesus, these who had the Jewish background were demanding that the believers now take on these Jewish customs, these Jewish practices. You can't be a follower, you can't be truly sincere about what you believe if you're unwilling to be as I am. To take on this outward requirement for our relationship with God, it was an act of obedience for the children of Israel to have all of the males circumcised, to describe their relationship with God. But I want to tell you the problem with external procedures is it's only skin deep. Because what God requires and what God wants in his relationship is something that's not skin deep, but all from the heart. He writes in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So he's referring to a circumcision here. Paul is going to speak of it in spiritual terms. It's the identity on the outside for what belongs in the heart is what it had become something more for Israel, or actually something less for Israel. because I've checked all the boxes, I've done everything on paper that I'm supposed to do, I look the part, everything is good for me, right? I have completed all of the requirements, but not necessarily on the inside. Maybe we're looking at something from a different perspective. Maybe it is these believers who were not trying to get the Christians, these new converts, to be insincere in their faith, but they were certainly trying to add something to. It's like saying that, well, you're not saved unless you're baptized. You're not saved unless you've joined the church. You've not saved unless, and you fill in the blank, and people throughout the ages have tried to insert something else in there. In this specific case, it is this temptation to have this outward confidence that does not bring inward grace. It's not in taking the Lord's Supper. It's not in attending church, for that matter. It is through the personal relationship with Jesus alone. Your grace that He gives is supplied by Him and not earned by what you and I do. That's what He means by having no confidence in the flesh. It's that I have no claim. I have no confidence in my claim to righteousness. I can't be good enough. There's no special privilege that I gather in trying to work my way or earn what Jesus gives for me by His grace alone. But so Paul's going to address this issue. He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man other that thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, then I more. I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And if all of Paul's accomplishments, of all of Paul's credentials, and they were impeccable, and they were flawless, and there could be no other critic that could accuse Paul of not having all of the degrees and all having all of the expectations met, he was a top prime candidate. Surely God should have had some extra favor for him, or maybe lowered the standard for him because he was already in a class greater than you or me. Paul says he considers all of this worthless in Christ. It's a complete loss to him. Everything that I am amounts to nothing apart from Jesus. And those evil workers, those of the concession, they are trying to enforce on these believers, they're trying to introduce this teaching into the church, and it's going against the teachings of Paul. But it's this temptation to think that I have something to add, that there's something that I bring. We call this faith plus works. And I said the dog thinks otherwise. But that's meaning the dog, the evil worker, those of the concision. It's not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yeah, it's Jesus plus me taking on this identity with circumcision. It is Jesus in a modern context, Jesus and me, and hoping that I am just good enough and God will forgive me. God will have to let me into heaven because I think I've done more good than I've done bad. It's this error that the dog thinks that you and I can add something to. One thing that surprises me about dogs is the amount of attention that we will take in taking care of dogs. And if you groom your dog, you continue to groom your dog. I think it's Some dogs have amazing ability to grow hair in some of the strangest places. My mother's got a little lap dog that she will go and she'll get him trimmed up. And, you know, I think we all look better after a haircut. I think it always, and I'm thinking about myself that my mom's dog has a better haircut than I have right now. But at the end of the day, no matter how much money you pay in pampering your dog and painting its toenails and having it perfumed and putting a little bow in its hair, if that's what your dog would require, not a big dog, probably a small dog, I would assume. But a dog, after it's groomed, remains a dog. It's like putting lipstick on a pig. It's not going to change what it is. No matter how much you try to take that wild beast out of that little lap dog that you can carry around in your pocketbook, no matter how much you try to tame that domesticated dog, which given the right circumstances that can be ferocious, it's still at the end of the day a dog. And we're going to call the error of these evil workers what it is. It is that I can boast and that I can have a say in what Jesus did in my life when, as a believer, just like that woman that we met just a few moments ago who said, Jesus, even the dogs get the crumbs at the master's table. We come before him humbly. I rejoice in Jesus and I have no confidence in this flesh. Because as I've demonstrated today and as I demonstrate each and every day that this old body is worthless and broken. And that for all of my best efforts, it's never good enough. But I'm so grateful that in Christ, that Christ alone is the one who satisfies. That Christ alone is the one who makes the difference. There's something to be said about the life of a believer that's changed. Repentance, we talked about that a few moments ago. It's turning from my sin to my Savior. That's not a work. That's not me adding to. That's me turning from, taking away, and coming to follow Jesus. And I walk with him and serve him faithfully, not turning from him and not bringing something into our relationship that gives me a reason to boast or a reason to think higher of myself than I should think. Paul writes in verse 3, as we look back at that, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. One thing about the dog, I don't know what it is about our behavior when we talk to pets. And we talk to babies. We take an unnatural tone. I think it's about high time we start talking like grown-ups to babies, right? And to dogs. It's not going to happen. We're still going to have that. We're going to still talk to dogs. And dogs love to have praise. And dogs love to have their bellies scratched. But this morning's message is about praise for the master over the focus on the dog. It's about learning to let go of that temptation to go back to old practices, to go back to dead things, to turn away from the hope, to turn away from the confidence, turn away from the happiness that we have in Christ, who's the one and the only one who is worthy. It's about learning to be satisfied in Jesus and living that out each and every day. And it does change and affect the way that we live and conduct ourselves in this life. Our big idea this morning is this. Dogs drag up the past as though that's good. And the next time your dog drags something up in your yard, whether it be a mole or a vole or some kind of carcass, maybe it's some of the neighbor's trash, realize what it is. It's not cute. And think differently about the dog before you kiss it on the mouth. Because you never know where that mouth has been, but you know where that mouth has been. As believers, may we experience satisfaction in our need. I know we sometimes live with guilt for what we haven't done. And I want to tell you, in Christ, there's freedom. that we don't have to carry that weight of guilt. But I think some of that guilt, sometimes if we turn it on its head, we realize that the guilt that we feel, the guilt that we carry, comes from esteeming ourselves too high. Jesus could never forgive me, or Jesus could never ever walk back the terrible thing that I've done. And you know what? You are so misplaced in the strength and the power of your Savior. There's no way that Jesus could make the difference in my life, that what I have done is unforgivable. That is for Jesus to decide and not for you. May we find our satisfaction, yes, in Jesus alone. And as I said just a few moments ago, that the life of a believer is marked by the life of Jesus, that we do fall and live his righteousness, but not because we hope that he will give us bonus points or there's a dog treat waiting for us because we did extra for his sake. We do it for his sake because of our allegiance and our loyalty to Jesus. Likewise, may you and I share our satisfaction from our need. May you be the voice. May you be the example of what a life set free and set apart in Jesus looks like. I'm calling us to continue in the faith, to remain faithful each and every day, to not stumble when life overwhelms us, when we're tired or we feel like we just can't go on any longer. Don't try to find your hope somewhere else other than Jesus. Don't try to find your relief in something other than Jesus. And I know there's plenty of temptations that the world sells us. It can be in a bottle. It can be in a pill. You can just walk away and just run away from everything and your problems will go away, but that's a lie. And Jesus made the difference in your life. May you use that difference that he's made in your life to be an encourager to the one who may be struggling. I don't think I can continue this anymore. May the Lord use you to be a positive example. And I know you can't teach old dogs new tricks, but you certainly can teach lost sinners about the grace, about the wonderful Savior, our Lord. May this be our prayer. Lord, may my loyalties remain to you alone, my new master.